In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Today's gospel reading is one full of sickness and sorrowing, life and death, in a two-part narrative that begins with the woman with the issue of blood and proceeds to the raising of Jairus' daughter. Two events that seem in no way related, but in fact give us an icon into our entire lives in Christ. And it begins with the woman with the issue of blood. This woman had suffered for 12 years in her affliction. She was now destitute because she had spent all her living on physicians and doctors, none of whom were able to offer her healing. Moreover, the fact that she was in public when she met Christ simply added to her tribulations, since she would have been considered unclean because of her ailment and would have thus lived a socially isolated life. Nevertheless, there is something about this Jesus figure that causes a change within her. And it begins, at least in Matthew's account, gives a little more details of the same event, with Christ having just finished eating with sinners and publicans, when Jairus, a ruler or a patron of the synagogue, falls down at the feet of Christ. And why this is important is not so much for the sake of Jairus, but for the sake of the woman with the issue of blood, who touched his garment, because she, in seeing that Jesus did not rebuke or drive away tax collectors, or seen in the Bible some of the most disgraceful of individuals, she is now made bold to draw near and to touch the hem of his garment, because Christ was not scandalized to dwell among the most unpleasant people of society, as St. John Chrysostom tells us. And even before this, as we read a few weeks ago, right, Christ didn't see it below himself to even go into the country of the Gergesenes, among the demoniacs, who were these almost like superhuman-like figures, who were unable to be bound by chains and went around among the tombs wailing and harming themselves. And so this woman sees Christ, who is now on his way to Jairus' house, and she comes up to him and touches the fringe of his garments. Notice the faith of the woman. She did not think about her affliction, which according to the reading was incurable, an affliction upon which she had spent all that she had on doctors and physicians and could not be healed by anyone. Nor did she think about her impurity, which according to the law would have rendered her unclean. Nor did she think of the great crowd surrounding Christ, which would have been great since he was by this time well known to raise the dead and exorcise demons. Nor did she think that her actions would in any way burden Christ, even though he was on the way, you know, to a young girl who was dying, even though it would have been like one of us, you know, chasing after a surgeon or something who was about to perform life-saving surgery on someone. It's almost ridiculous to think about. And yet there's no hesitation in this woman's mind. She simply sees Christ and seizes him. And this is where immense suffering can lead us. In the world, when we are suffering, we go to certain specialists for healing. This is not a bad thing. We're not supposed to actively pursue suffering if we can help it, right? But when our suffering leads us to the edge of despondency, when there's no way out, when, like the woman with the issue of blood, we have sought out all earthly help, there is one final place we can turn, and that is Christ. And it's interesting here to note that Christ is the one who pauses. He knows there's a girl dying. He knows that someone has touched the hem of his garment, for power had left him. And he asks, "Who touched me?" And while some people incorrectly have read this as Christ not really knowing who touched him, St. John Chrysostom thinks somewhat differently. St. John says that Christ knows who touched him, but that he asks specifically to buy time for Jairus' daughter to die. But why would Christ do such a thing? And the reason seems to be to show the great spiritual heights that faith can bring us to. For on the one hand, a woman is healed because of her faith, and on the other hand, a child is raised from the dead despite the scorn of those in the house with Christ, despite their lack of faith, despite the fact that those in the house with Christ laughed at him because they believed the child to be dead. But in both cases, Christ demonstrates the importance of faith. For in both circumstances, Christ says that faith will heal and save both the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter. And for some, it may seem strange, a strange thing to say that the woman with the issue of blood and the girl were saved. We modern Orthodox certainly don't think to use such language, right? Especially, you know, in the West, where to be saved has certain connotations. It's a loaded term. And it carries with it, you know, very, very heavy theological underpinnings. Regardless, though, you know, in the Greek, the root of the word saved is sos, and it just means to be healed, or more importantly, to be made whole. So while the woman with the issue of blood was healed and saved from her infirmity, she was also by her faith made whole. She was saved, she was healed by her faith. And while the daughter of Jairus was brought back from the dead, she was also healed and made whole. But what does this mean to be saved? What does it mean to be made whole by faith in Jesus Christ? Well, for one, it means becoming healed, like this woman, who in some traditions goes on to become Saint Veronica. She's a really great saint. You should read about her after church. So on the one hand, being saved, being healed, being made whole means being changed by Christ. I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon how Christ talked, even ate, with some of the most detestable of society, sinners, tax collectors, even demoniacs. But his purpose in doing so wasn't just to eat with them, wasn't just to necessarily share a meal. It wasn't just to make them feel good about what they were doing. No, his presence among those people was to save them. It was to make them whole, make them forever changed. In becoming man, the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ became something that they could tangibly seize with faith, as the woman with the issue of blood did in today's reading. There was something about Christ, so much so that people were changed by him. You know, changed by this person in Matthew's gospel is just called the carpenter's son. And we see this change constantly around us all the time. Look at St. Paul, who in being made whole, being saved, was changed from one of the fiercest persecutors of the faith into one of its fiercest defenders. Or St. Matthew, who was a tax collector and despised by his fellow countrymen before becoming one of the four evangelists. We could probably see this in our own lives, right? How has Christ changed us? I'm not asking how has Christ made our lives easier. It's not necessarily what happens when we become Christians. But how has Jesus Christ made our lives whole? How has he healed us? How has he filled us with his presence? And if this isn't the case, we don't feel like we've been changed. We don't feel like we've been made whole or healed by Christ. It's worth asking if we have seized Christ, as the woman in today's gospel reading did. Have we, you know, despite the crowds surrounding Christ, despite our own uncleanliness and sinfulness, grabbed a hold of the hem of his garment? This woman wasn't ashamed. She wasn't fearful. She simply saw Christ and seized him in the fullness of faith. And this sort of reminds me of a saying that St. Sophronia of Essex used to say about prayer. He used to say, you don't always have to be polite with God. Sometimes you just need to pour out your heart to him. And this is what this woman does in today's gospel reading. She laid aside all false pretenses. She simply seized the hem of his garment. It was an absolutely pure prayer to God, one which God heeded and heard very quickly. And it wasn't necessarily just to alleviate her suffering, but also to highlight her faith. Christ could have simply healed her without making a big commotion about it, right? He didn't have to say, "Who touched me?" But he did. And he did so because he wanted to make precisely this point, that from pure prayer, in the midst of suffering, or during periods of darkness in our lives, but really at any moment of our lives, from pure prayer flows the power of God. And when we come into contact with this power, we change. We begin to believe in the things that this world says are good, too good to be true. And this is why in the gospel reading today, after Christ had healed the woman with the issue of blood and goes to the room of the girl who is dead, that's why it says that those in the room with Christ and the dead girl, by that I mean Jairus and his wife, but then also Peter, James, and John, his own disciples, ridiculed and laughed at Christ, his own disciples. Because for a dead person to be simply sleeping is too good to be true. And yet, when we hear of the resurrection, of the possibility of a new life, of being given new hearts, as the prophet Ezekiel puts it, we too can think such a life is too good to be true. But new hearts, a new life, a resurrected life, is exactly what Christ offers us. We too can become like this woman with the issue of blood, or St. Paul, or St. Matthew, or countless other saints throughout the centuries who have begun to live in this new, too good to be true way of living. But this too good to be true way of living isn't simply the prosperity gospel, right? It isn't a life without suffering, without death, but it's a life in Christ, a life healed, a life whole, a life transfigured. does not mean that we can live without suffering and physical death, but rather that the wholeness that Christ offers us in his own suffering and death and resurrection gives meaning to our suffering and to our lives. And what's more, you know, a life devoid of suffering and death on earth would not be whole, right? Since it would not wholly conform to the pattern set by Christ in his earthly ministry. And it's especially in our suffering that Christ can show us his transformative power. He shows that we can be made physically whole, as in the case of the woman with the issue of blood. And he shows that we can rise to a new way of living when he raises Jairus' daughter. And to many, this might sound like foolishness. To the outside, the Christian way of life might seem naive. Pagans couldn't believe that Christians could be happy under such intense suffering and persecution in the early church. But the question of theodicy, which is really just a big word for, you know, why do bad things happen to good people, wasn't really a big question in the early church, because at the end of the day, death had been overcome. And we see this in the pagan philosophers of this time, who were at a loss for how Christians could continue to be intensely joyful and under such hardship. One such philosopher, an Athenian named Aristides, who actually ended up becoming a Christian, wrote to the Emperor Hadrian, who was in the process of continuing the persecution of Trajan, his predecessor, that despite all of the hardships Christians were under, which are numerous and terrible, you know, just go read some of the early lives of the saints, right? He wrote to the emperor that Christians love one another, that they never fail to help widows, that they save orphans from those who would hurt them. And Aristides continues, if a Christian person has something, he gives to a person who has nothing. If a Christian sees a stranger, they invite them into their home and consider them a brother or a sister. If a Christian sees someone who is ill or someone who is in prison, they go and visit them. If they hear that one of them is in great tribulation, they will give that person all that he or she needs. These Christians are a new kind of people, he says, and they seem to be filled with the very Spirit of God. It's amazing. It's an amazing description, and it's one that I want to leave you with. So may we, like the woman with the issue of blood, and like the saints from all centuries past, become a new kind of people through our faith, through our actions, and through God's grace. And may we, like Jairus' daughter, be raised to a new life, like the one Aristides mentions above, filled with the Holy Spirit, and may we become a new kind of people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.